Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 10 a.m. during the summer months. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. In today's sermon titled E Pluribus Unum, Reverend David Williams tells us that we have all been given special gifts and talents. We are to share those gifts with others, especially those who are different from us. That is how God shares His grace and love.
Please be seated. As we come into the presence of our Creator this morning, we do so as individuals who have our own sense of ourselves. We get that from the gifts that we've been given, the strengths that we have, the things we feel called to do, and those should be blessings. But more often than not, we take them as cause to feel separate from others, to take that God-given difference and make it a weapon in our hands or a source of bitterness. All of us do this in one way or another. And so now let's admit that as we come into God's presence, doing so using our prayer of confession. We'll first pray together the prayer in our bulletin and then pray our own prayers from the silence of our hearts. Please join with me. Gracious and almighty God, we struggle to come to terms with difference. You have made us each with our own gifts, our own identities, our own abilities. Yet we often find ourselves so fixated on our way that we can't find you at work in others. We frequently look out at those who are different, and instead of approaching them with a heart of grace, we condemn, or we belittle, or we oppress. Forgive us, gracious one, for our willingness to hold back love from those who are different. Hear us now. We offer up those prayers only our hearts can speak. Now listen for the assurance of Christ's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. You can follow along on page 189 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Paul writes, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith could be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious one, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Summer finally arrived this last week, wafting in with the smell of burgers on the grill and the unmistakable odor of sunscreen and chlorine on my children. See, across the river in Fairfax County, the feel of summer begins not with solstice, but on the morning when school finally gets out. On that Tuesday morning this last week, the school buses arrived as early in the morning as they always do to take my boys away, but then they turned right back around and returned them promptly 2.5 hours later. I'm not quite sure what point a 2.5 hour school day has, although it does check the box that someone somewhere can confirm that, yes, we've been in school just the right number of days. I'm sure it was a high watermark for learning and pedagogy. But it's summer now, and it's been interesting as the years have passed how the summers have marked them and their passing. This summer is very different than those first summers when they came home from school. They're not little tiny people anymore. That panicked quest that had to start back in January and February for the camps and the programs and the activities and the camps and the programs. And that is, at least with my older son, has been replaced with another quest. One we remind him of and have been reminding him of this last week when he's been waking up at the crack of noon. One of these days when he wakes up, and it will be soon, he will find his pod bud sticking in his ears and an MP3 set on an infinite loop, seductively whispering the words over and over again, "Get a job, get a job, get a job." It might work. My kids aren't what they were, and you feel it when you cross over the threshold of a summer. But honestly, it was something I'd noticed as I've been walking the halls of their schools, particularly Sam's, my older one's, during his freshman year at Jeb Stuart High School. High school is different. It feels so different than those school years before. Because it's in high school when we start that process of finding ourselves and really intentionally divvying ourselves up. Finding those patterns of life that affirm our gifts, finding those shared circles of interest that resonate with our gifts. This is now the time of the clubs and the sports and the teams and the groups, which in that point of human adolescence start establishing the boundaries of our self-understanding. Those things are vital as we come into adulthood, and they are good, but as they define us, as we start coming to more understand ourselves, there's always that risk that these things will become the things that divide us, and divide us so subtly that we don't even notice the dividing. We become so absorbed in our own focus that we don't notice we have begun to establish entirely different worlds from ourselves than kids we might have known back when we were in kindergarten and first and second grade and not even realized we were going to go different paths. I noticed this last year when Sam was in A Good Man, Charlie Brown, when he was in that high school musical. And for a few months, it became the gravitic center, not just of his life, but also of mine, because, Dad, I got to go back. Dad, I left my costume at home. Dad, I'm missing this. Dad, we have a performance in an hour, and I need a pair of size 13 Chucks, because I can't find them. Lovely. Lots of back and forth, dutiful parents doing the parental duty, and that thing became the center of our lives as well. We became the parents who supported the thespians, and we made it to most of the shows. We sold the tickets, we sold the concessions, we got the concessions to donate to sell the concession. We became part of this thrum and bustle of a community that was entirely focused on putting on this show. That was the entirety of my son's high school experience for a couple of months. And you would have thought it would have been the center of all things there, but on the third night of the shows there, as my duties at the front of the house waned and everybody went in, and you know, I'd seen the show the night before and the night before that and the matinee before that, so I decided it was time to take a little walk around the school, take a breather before I slid back into the auditorium to hear those songs again. And I walked 50 yards away from what had been the entire focal point of this experience for my son, down one of those long tiled high school hallways. You know, it was warm and it smelled a little bit of paper and hormones, and I walked up some rubberized stairs and I came across another totally separate, bustling center of activity. There was Jeb Stewart's basketball team, eagerly drilling and practicing and preparing with the same cluster of supportive, enthusiastic parents, with the same energy, a group passionately committed to what they cared about. But both of those circles were separate. It was as if they didn't know the other existed. A totally different community right there in the same building 50 yards away, neither with any awareness of the other's existence. And I was struck in that moment of observing these two completely discrete communities, of how easily it is we can become focused on our own thing as the center of things. The world revolves around this. And how easily in that focus on the patterns of those communities we form for ourselves that we can forget that other communities exist at all. Different, but equally promising. We have that siloing and tunnel vision challenge. And that, in large part, is what Paul's letter to the church at Galatia is about. It's about those communities we have formed for ourselves. It's about the boundaries we establish around those communities. And it's about how we need to deal with those boundaries as folks who have committed ourselves to following Jesus. That letter to the church at Galatia is most likely one that comes from early in Paul's ministry. Maybe from the mid-50s CE. That's 50s, not 1950s, just to get that clear. This was written at a point in time when the boundaries between the new movement that was forming around Jesus and his teachings and the synagogue, that boundary was still blurry. People were struggling with it. What did it mean to be a follower of the way that Jesus of Nazareth had proclaimed? What did you have to do? What made you in? What made you a part of it? Paul established that church at Galatia, but he wasn't the only person who taught them. He wasn't the only person who connected with them. There were others. And as the message of Jesus' life and teachings had spread, a lot of the people who had embraced those teachings argued that there was only one way that a community could form around them. You had to be Jewish. You had to engage in all of the practices and teachings of the people of Israel. To follow Jesus, these folks argued and argued strongly in the church at Galatia, you had to first embrace all of the laws and customs and practices of the people of Israel. You had to keep kosher, for example. staying away from the bacon double cheeseburgers and at least some of the sushi. You had to keep, if you were a woman, the laws of ritual purity, and for the guys, it meant that becoming Christian involved just one little step after baptism. Not a big deal, really, just, you know, sit still while I sharpen this. And don't flinch, unless you really want to join Church Women United. It's a great organization, but, you know, still. The Apostle Paul argued furiously that this meant people didn't get it. Jesus was more than just the anointed king for one people or for one nation. The laws and the purity rituals that defined that people were not bad. They were not wrong, but they were not what was important. It was faith that mattered. It was the transformation of the self that mattered. And he taught that and taught that and taught that and challenged the Galatians relentlessly as they kept falling back into old patterns. Paul told them that faith is something that needs to, by its nature, radically shatter the boundaries that we set up between us. In this challenging but fundamentally gracious passage, Paul goes after every single one of the primary boundaries that the community in Galatia would have known. There is no longer Jew or Greek, he says. And for that community, that would have sounded in their ears as the primary difference, not just between Jews and Greeks, which is funny for me because, you know, my wife's family are Jewish Greeks, so it's that's where they come from. That's a boundary between those who were Jewish by culture and everybody else. That boundary of ritual practice, of culture, that no longer matters. And then he challenges them. There is no longer slave or free. And in the culture at that time, what that meant was that the socioeconomic boundaries that were used to define worth and hierarchy in society, the things that establish ownership and power, those things meant nothing if you were following Jesus, if you were defined by that transforming faith. And then Paul says there is no longer male and female. Notice that he says, not or, but and. Because Paul, being a master rhetorician, chooses his words very intentionally and carefully. That language, the male and female, is meant to mirror the language of Genesis, that first story, where Paul is saying, even this hardwired thing, even this order that was created at the beginning, is being transformed and renewed and changed by God's ongoing work in Jesus and the Spirit. Paul is in this passage presenting all of those who listen to him with a new and a radical unity, one that he saw perfectly established in the gospel that he had given his whole life to pursue and present. If Christians are to move out of that place of spiritual adolescence where we become so absorbed in our own identity that we can't perceive others, that's what we have to do. One of the most profound learning and spiritually transforming experiences of my life came back when I was in high school, just a year or two older than my oldest son. I was 17. And the whole world seemed to revolve around the circles I had established, around the high school newspaper, around editing the high school literary magazine, and around my struggles to find meaning in the existential absurdity of being. And by struggling to find meaning in the existential absurdity of being, I really mean trying to find a girlfriend. You know, that's high school. what I knew in that place was myself, my desires, my interests, my peer group, all suburban kids living in more or less comfortable homes, all of which carefully incubated that sense of me-ness that's so easy in adolescence, and that our society wants us to carry with us forever, because it's easy to sell things to adolescents. What broke a giant hole in that for me was Brenda. Brenda was a friend. Not the answer to my quest for the meaning. Brenda was a friend who came from a completely different place, whose experience of life was totally different than mine. I got to know Brenda as I participated in a ministry for the mentally ill at New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, my home church. This was the 7-9 Club, which I'll talk about on occasion, and it's named because it happens between 7 o'clock and 9 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, every Wednesday night. That's where I got to know Brenda. This was a ministry for people whose lives were totally different. Brenda had grown up in rural Georgia and moved to Anacostia back in the late 1970s. And she lived on and off the streets, bouncing from group homes to family to back onto the street again. And her 30-plus years had been really rough. She'd known deep poverty. She'd known physical and sexual abuse, and those were layered on top of schizophrenia that made it very hard sometimes for her to both communicate and have any idea what was really happening in the world around her. Her delusions, her hallucinations would sometimes rise up in the middle of a conversation. But she was a friend. She was a person. She had an easy laugh. She had a wry sense of humor that was hard won. And sometime, somehow in the midst of those voices and those compulsions, she is just a really pleasant person to spend time around. She was a good soul. And seeing her and getting to know her forced me to be a little less adolescent spiritually. Forced me to look at the story of this person's life that made my own adolescent psychodrama look about as traumatic as a preschool puppet show. Encountering that deep difference and being open to it and feeling the spirit in another soul so different is a central part of our Christian journey. It is one of, in fact, the primary purposes of church, making us, as a community, step across boundaries and dividing lines, because the message of Jesus transcends all language and culture. It transcends generation. It steps across those boundaries and asks us to do the same. Every single time the 7-9 Club would end, we'd always sing the same hymn. We would gather up for circle time, which meant announcements, and everyone would hold hands. And that meant a great big room-sized circle where you've got someone who's just come in off the street, holding hands with a GS-14, holding hands with someone whose schizotypal disorder means they can't really even speak anything other than word salad, words that have no meaning, they can't connect. Holding hands with an astronomer. You know, it's Presbyterian Church, so GS-14s, astronomers. And then everyone would share what was happening in their lives and what was challenging them and what was meaningful and just stuff they thought was fun. And when we were done, we would sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and wave our arms back and forth together, knowing that in that circle, in that connection, those things that separate us just didn't have meaning. if we were together in Jesus, in Christ, and in the Spirit. As we roll into this summer, as we think about how we live, both individually and as a community, we need to ask ourselves, are we making places where those connections can happen? How do we, as we together in this little Christ-gathered community, live out that journey together? How do we break out of those boundaries? And there are ways that we can serve, that we can care, that we can laugh with others, that we can be truly present. Because in Christ, those boundaries are torn down. That's the place of deep reconciliation. It's the place where the kingdom begins. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. The identity that God has given all of us is a gift. That self that you are is a blessing, and it has within it, you have within yourself, the capacity to, through your difference, make the world better. But as we use that gift, as we use the gift of ourselves, of our difference, of those special abilities and talents that all of us have been given, we have to remember that that is something we give graciously and then receive the difference of the other. Never let your distinctiveness be something that becomes a reason to oppress or to hate, because no matter who we are, all of us are loved as children of God, and our task in the world is to, in our difference, speak and live the truth of that. Go out knowing that there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, that even the most fundamental distinctions between us have no effect on God's abiding love for all of us. Step out into this world and live your life so that the whole world knows that truth. That's our call. Let's follow. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.